Thank you for tuning in to this week's podcast brought to you by Forest Park. For more information, please visit our website at forestparkministries.org. And now, here's this week's message.
Having all of you, we're continuing our series through the book of 1 Timothy called Blueprint, God's Design for the Church. If you have your Bibles, just turn to the book of Acts. We're going to go to the book of Acts and then the book of 1 Timothy. And we're continuing to talk about this question. You know, this is the question we've been asking ourselves. We know that we don't just go to church, but rather we are the church. So how can we effectively be the church? And so Paul talks about leadership in the church, more specifically, the role of men and women in the church. And so we talked about the Bible identifies two types of leaders in the Bible, in the church. The first one are elders, known as servant leaders, and the second one are deacons who are leading servants. And so what we have to understand about church leadership is that church leadership was not instituted by man. Man did not come up with church leadership, but instead God instituted church leadership. He designed it and he created it. And the purpose why he designed and created it is for a display of his glory and also to see leaders dependent on the gospel. Like the gospel has to be the center of everything that we do because it is the foundation of who we are, what Jesus have done on the cross for us. And so we learned the term elder is interchangeable within the New Testament with the word overseer, and then it also describes the role of a pastor, as that's a horrible word, as a shepherd. And so a pastor is a shepherd, and Paul talks about an elder fulfilling the role or the task of a shepherd. So in other words, when you look at scripture, you can study the word elder. It means overseer, and it also has the duty of a pastor. So in other words, a pastor is an elder, is an overseer. And so the responsibility of an elder is to lead the church under the authority of Christ. Christ is the head of the church, and the elders are leading the church, which Christ has bought with his own blood, who's ultimately the leader. They care for the church through the teaching of the word and guarding doctrine, making sure they teach right doctrine, and they also model the character of Christ. And so one of the questions we asked ourselves is if what would happen if our church imitates its leaders? Like, that can be a good thing or a bad thing. What would the church look like? And so as we went through the list of qualifications of an elder, notice there's like minus the two qualifications of being able to teach. And for some of you, you have to be a man. You can't do anything about it. Maybe you can, but don't do anything about it. Minus those qualifications, really all the qualifications of what Paul lists, aren't they supposed to be things that we all should model after or strive after as a follower of Christ? Like, if you really think about it. And so all of us are leaders. You lead in your home, or you lead in your workplace, or you lead students, or you lead back wherever you are a leader and you influence. And so you are a model that people look up to. And so how do you measure, as we went through the list of qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3, how do you measure up to those qualifications? How do you reflect the character of Christ in your life? And so today, we're going to continue to talk about church leadership, but now we're going to focus on the responsibility and the qualifications of deacons who are leading servants. Now, one of the things about church leadership is all of us kind of have an idea of what church leadership should look like. All of us somehow grew up in church, and you know, you have formed this opinion of what you've seen or how you've grown up with church leadership. And so one of the joys I had before I became the pastor here is I used to travel around within Central Virginia, probably like in an hour radius, almost every single Sunday, and I would preach at different churches because most of these churches did not have pastors, and so we would fill their pulpits for the Sunday and help them find pastors. And so that's kind of what I did for a living and really enjoyed it and saw so many different things, met so many different people. As a matter of fact, I did a wedding 2 years ago, and as we drove to the wedding venue, there was a church at the bottom of the hill, and I recognized that was the very first church I've ever preached a sermon at, and it was really cool. We didn't stop because we were late. I didn't want to be late, so we didn't take a picture of it to show you, but my point with all of that is all of us, so you kind of see different things, and so, you know, some churches had deacons, some churches had elders, some churches had elders, some churches had deacons, and had them both, and so I would always be able in some of these churches to spot out the deacons, okay? And so unfortunately, there's a stereotype when it comes to deacons. They were always the older men, a little bit heavy side. They sat on the front, and they always fell asleep, okay? And you're like, well, how would you know that? That's just mean. Just because anybody falls asleep doesn't mean they're a deacon. No, it's because at the end of the sermon, they would walk up to me, shake my hand, introduce themselves as a deacon, and say, that was a great message. Thank you for bringing the word. And I'm thinking to myself, you're lying because you've been sleeping the entire time. And so, you know, maybe some of you have this idea of church leadership as fat cats just sitting around a table making decisions and having their own little agenda. And unfortunately, a lot of our churches have kind of fallen into the trap. And so I want you to kind of get rid of any of your preconceived notions of what leaders should look like in the church as we allow the Bible to kind of cast this picture for us of what a leader should look like. And so now deacons is kind of a very interesting. You really don't read a lot about the responsibility of a deacon. Like the Bible doesn't really talk a lot about it. Even maybe in the early church, in the book of Acts, you'll read a lot about elders, but you won't really read much about deacons. You'll kind of hear terminologies talking about servants. And so really, in Acts chapter 6, that's where we're going to start off with. You're not going to read the word deacon, but you're going to see how elders are setting up servants to work in the ministry and using, in the original language, using the original Greek to deacons, diakonos, diakonia, or, and there's another one that I, diakon. Neo. So diakonia, diakonos, diakoneo. Both of these words kind of say the same thing. So let's look at the book of Acts chapter 6, verse 1, and kind of see a little bit how Scripture talks about deacons and where they came from. Maybe we can see some of the roles of deacons within the church. So Acts chapter 6, verse 1, it says this. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian or Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So we see a problem that is arising in the church. Verse 12. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of the faith of the Holy Spirit. They also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas. I'm just kidding, Parmenas. Just making sure, you know, that's when I read a bunch of names, I try to mispronounce it, have fun with them, because that's the only way you work through them. Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. And then they presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word deacon, there's three forms of the word deacon in the original Greek language is diakonos, diakonia, and diakoneia. And both of these, whether they are a noun or a verb, kind of in the New Testament describes ministry of service. And what they do is they minister and they serve. And so the text that we kind of read, you didn't read the word deacon, but what you're reading is kind of the terminology implying of choosing men to serve in the ministry to serve others. And so in this case, there was a problem that arose that were widows that were neglected. They did not receive any of the distribution of the food. And so they chose deacons. They chose men to lead in the service. Now, they didn't. So deacons does not just mean they serve. They are the servants because all of us are called to serve in the church. However, what deacons do, they are leading the servants. So let's talk a little bit exactly what do deacons do. And again, the Bible is not very very clear on the role of a deacon as it spells out the role of an elder. And there's a reason for that, and we're going to get to it in a little bit. But the very first thing that a deacon does, if you're taking notes, is they meet the needs of the church, okay? They meet the needs of the church. So the very first church was formed in Jerusalem after Pentecost. You had Peter who preached the gospel, and the Bible says about 3,000 people got saved. They repented, got baptized of their sins. The church was formed, and they started gathering on weekends and actually on everyday occasion where they started gathering, and they're praying, and they're starting to take care of the needs of one another, and the church is forming, but the church was growing at a rapid pace. And just like anything that grows too fast, there's always growth pains that comes along, and that's what was happening within the church. The church was growing. People were getting saved left, right, and center. They started really cooperating as a church and sharing all of their resources with one another. However, people started to get neglected. There were certain widows within the church that kind of felt neglected because there was not enough leaders going around. And so they brought this complaint up to the 12. And so the 12 were the apostles, but they really had the responsibility of the elders. So basically, they took their complaint, they brought it up to the elders and said, look, our widows are being neglected. They're not receiving the food that they need. There's so many needs that are not being fulfilled. And so they're looking at one another and say, well, how do we take care of this? How do we deal with this without neglecting the task that we have? Because if we take all of our attention and make sure that all these needs are being met, then our responsibility of teaching the word and leading in prayer, that will be neglected. So we can't do one without the other. So what happened? They met and they said, well, we need people to help us. Because we can't stop what we're doing, because what we're doing is important, but we can also not neglect them, because what they need is just as important. So let's set up deacons. Let's set up men among us to lead the servants as they work in the ministry of the service. So notice that a specific need arose within the church where they needed people to lead the service to make sure that everybody had the food that they needed, that all the needs were met. And this is why I think the Bible does not clearly specify the roles of a deacon. And the reason why is because every church has different needs. And so in this church, in their settings, they had a lot of widows. Widows where the Bible tells us to take care of them. And so they set up deacons to meet the needs of the church, to take care of the widows, to make sure that the food is evenly distributed, that everybody gets food. Now in our church, if our deacons do not take care of widows because we don't have that many widows. And so that's why the Bible doesn't really talk about the exact role of a deacon like it did with the elder, because every church has different needs. And so kind of the general responsibility of a deacon is to oversee or to meet the needs of a church. And so that's what they did. They took care of the widows with the distribution of food. The second role of a deacon is to support the ministry of the church. So they met the needs of the church, and they support the ministry of the church. So they fulfilled a specific need that we see in Acts chapter 6, and that was making sure that food are being distributed to everybody as they are taking care of the widows. And the elders could not do it because they had to make sure that the word was being taught and they're leading people in prayer. And here's where we see the importance of both. It's not that the elders are more important than the deacons. It's just you can't have the one without the other. Because if elders neglected their responsibility, they will neglect the word of God. And if deacons weren't elected to fulfill the commission, then the mission of God will be neglected. And so the church would suffer. And so both the word of God is just as important as the mission of God. And you need these two roles to fulfill it. And so deacons do not serve under the elders as their underlings, but rather they support and serving of the elders. As the elders are teaching the word, they're making sure that the word is being applied as they are leading servants to fulfill the mission that God has given them. So what they're doing in their mission is they're freeing up the elders to do what they need to do. And so the church kind of works in perfect harmony. And you see this balance that God really intends for his church, for his people to be fully devoted to the word of God, but also fully devoted to meeting the needs of this world. And so you have God who instituted leadership to make sure that God's people, that the church will be devoted to the word of God and also at the same time be devoted to meeting the needs of this world. And so deacons serve elders so they can ultimately lead. And so not only do deacons meet the needs of the church, but they also support the ministry of the church. And the third thing that they're doing is they unify the church. Like any time there's a physical neglect, eventually it will cause spiritual disunity. Like think about the problem in the book of Acts chapter 6 that they had. Certain widows felt like they were neglected based on their race. We're Hellenistic Jews. We're not pure Jews. And the reason why we're being neglected is because we are not pure Jews. So if we were pure Jews, then we would not have been neglected. Do you see how easy it was just over of a simple oversight, how a divide could have happened within the church? And so what did the deacons do? The deacons were so, and they were elected, and they stepped into the gap and say, no, that's not the case. We just did not have enough leaders to make sure that everybody receives into the distribution of the food. You are just as equal in value in God's sight, because he reminded them probably of the gospel. Remember the gospel. Christ died for the Jews and for the Gentiles. Whether you are a Hellenistic Jew or whether you are a pure Jew, it does not matter. Christ died for all. And this is what deacons work against. They don't work against the elders, but rather they support the elders and make sure there is unity within the church as they meet the needs of the church. And so look at the results in verse 7 of what happens when you have these two leaderships kind of working together in perfect harmony as the elders are devoting themselves to the word of God and to leading in prayer. And you have the deacons who are meeting the needs of the church, supporting the ministry of the church, and unifying the church body. Verse 7, look at the results. This is what happens. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Even Jews who hated Jesus and were following the law, even they started to get converted. In other words, what we're really reading is a multiplication of the gospel. The gospel was advancing. And so as elders were fulfilling their role of teaching and leading in prayer, and deacons were meeting the needs and supporting the ministry and unifying the church, all of these members were working together, and even the covenant members of the church were serving others. Because think about this. How many deacons did they choose? 7. Okay, little pop quiz. Name all, I'm just kidding, don't name all of them. But Parmesan. Awesome. Okay. let's get back on track here, okay? So how many people did these 7 men serve? Probably thousands, okay? Because at an earlier time number, there was about 5,000. And then kind of a couple of chapters later, they were reading that numbers of disciples were growing. So thousands of people. There is no way that 7 men were able to serve thousands. So what did they do? They were leading servants. And who are called to serve? All of us. So they were leading the people to serve. They were leading servants. And so as the elders were leading in their responsibility and the deacons were leading in their responsibility, the members were serving in their responsibility, and the gospel was being multiplied. And that's how the church should function. The work should never fall on the elders. It should never fall on the deacons. It should always fall on all of us, as all of us are fulfilling the great commission of devoting ourselves to the Word of God, but also at the same time fulfilling the need in the world. So let's look at the qualifications of a deacon. What does it mean to be a deacon? What do you need to qualify in order to be a deacon? And then the last little bit, we're going to get a little controversial. Should women be deacons? We'll talk about that. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, it says this: "Deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must be first tested, and then if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons." So two main qualifications that I think that we can take out of these passages is the very first qualification is they must have a mission mindset. Okay? They must have a mission mindset. If we look at the church in the book of Acts, it was growing at a breathtaking speed, and the churches needed leaders to embrace the mission that God has given them to unite the believers. And that's why it is so important to have deacons that are committed to the mission of God rather than having deacons that are small-minded individuals engrossed in their turf wars, maintaining their rights and lobbying for their preferences. And unfortunately, that is what we see throughout the church. We have deacons who are small-minded. They're focused more on their preferences as they're lobbying for the people to do it. And then at the same time, they're neglecting the mission of God. And so, because what's the very responsibility of a deacon? Meet the needs of the church. Support the ministry and the mission that God has given the church as they're bringing the body together to work together in perfect harmony to engage into the mission that God has given us. And the second qualification is this: they must have a Christ-like character. Very similar to the elders, they must model the character of Christ. Like when you looked at Scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 3, really Scripture is more concerned about the heart, they're more concerned about the character than actually about the role of the deacon and the responsibility. Like when Paul is focusing and talking about deacons, he really cares more about the heart and the character and what they model and who they reflect than actually the responsibility of what they are doing. And so within Scripture, there's a couple Christ-like characters that we see. Like that one of it is the person honorable. Is the person genuine in their faith? Is the person self-controlled? Is the person a sacrificial giver? Is the person devoted to the Word of God? Is this person faithful? Is this person honoring Christ in their homes? Again, Paul kind of does the same thing. They need to be able to lead their household before they can lead within the church. And so all of these references, all of these things now Paul is talking about, really ask this one question: do they reflect the character of Christ so that when you look at them, you can see that they are the image bearers of Christ? They are modeling the character of Christ as you are following them and they are following Christ. So what do? Deacons meet the needs of the church. They support the ministry of the church. They unify the church. What qualifies them? Ultimately, are they mission mindset? Or are they their preference mindset? And do they reflect the character of Christ? Now, let's get a little controversial here. What about women? Should women be serving as deacons? And so I think Scripture is very clear on the role of elders is only reserved for men. But what about deacons? So as you can imagine, there's two schools of thoughts. Yes, no. So let's look at verse 11 and verse 13. See, there you go. It's easy. There's two schools of thought with women serving deacons. Yes, no. Let's see which school should we fall into. Verse 11 says this: "In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate, trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. And those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus." So even though we agree that the Word of God is the final authority, the Word of God, I believe, is not very clear and explicit on this instance. Now, some of you say, well, Neil, it's pretty clear. Just look at verse 11. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate, trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children, his household. Wow, how much clearer can you get on this? But I feel like there's a lot more going on than in the clarity of whether a woman should serve in the role of an elder. So I do believe, and one of the things we want to do is we don't want to conform to the pressure of culture, but we also don't want to approach Scripture with an agenda. And we're going to talk a little bit. Remember when we talked about elders, women and serving as elders, of submitting to the authority of the husband, how we talked about two things we have to understand when it comes to interpreting Scripture, that you always compare Scripture with what? Scripture, and you always look at the historical and cultural context. So we don't want to just take this Scripture and come in with an agenda assuming anything. We want to be consistent in our interpretation with everything. And so I do believe women can serve as deacons in some settings, okay? Now, before you stone me, hear me out here, okay? Here's the first reason why. Reason number one why I believe some women can serve as deacons in some settings is if you look at verse 11, some English translations would address in verse 11 would say this in the same way their wives, they would use their wives. But here's the thing about the Greek language. The pronoun their cannot be found in the Greek language. So when they translated it, some translators thought that the there is just implied. In other words, they think, well, that's obvious. It should be there. However, it's not explicit because there did not exist. So there's vagueness with the possibility what the best translation is. So if you take the there out, but rather just wives, it reads a little different. So if you look at verse 11 and you take the there out, because again, there is not in the Greek language, that some of them imply it, but it's definitely not explicit, it reads a little different. In the same way, wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy of everything. Notice how it reads a little different now. Now it's not no longer talking about the wife of a deacon, but rather it's just talking about wife in general, a woman. Second reason why I think women can serve as deacons in some setting is this. Why would Paul talk about deacons' wives and not elders' wives? Like if you look at the qualification of an elder, obviously the elder qualification is a lot harsher. Paul had a lot more to say about the qualification of an elder and the role and the expectation of an elder and only a couple verses for deacons. So why would Paul mention the wife of a deacon but not mention the wife of an elder? That kind of is a little bit curious. Thirdly, the overall structure, if you look at the structure that lead to the conclusion, Paul is not referring to the wives of deacons in verse 8. Look at how Paul kind of structures it. So we look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. He's talking about elders. And then in verse 8, he uses the word likewise. So in other words, what Paul is doing, he's transitioning from verse 7 to verse 8 with the saying likewise or in the same way. So Paul is saying, likewise, in the same way. In other words, he's transitioning from elders to deacons. And then also in verse 11, he says, in the same way. So now he's transitioning again. And I believe when Paul is reading this, he's talking about elders transitioning likewise into deacons with men, transitioning likewise in the same way when he talks in verse 11 to women serving as deacons. And my final reason, and I feel like this is kind of the trump card, no pun intended, I'm sorry, is this. What the principle I taught you when interpret Scripture? Always interpret Scripture with Scripture. So if you look at Romans chapter 16, verse 1, just the entire chapter, Paul, when in his greetings, he introduces Phoebe, a servant of ministry. Phoebe is a woman. She is a servant of ministry. And what is a deacon? A servant of ministry. So almost implying as Phoebe is a deaconess. And he uses the word diakonos to explain her role. And in the same chapter, Paul specifically mentions 17 other women as servants in the church. So, I don't think the issue is whether women can lead, but I really think the issue in the Bible is describing their role in the context of the church. So when we consider the responsibilities of deacons serving in the church, what do? They meet the needs of the church. They support the ministry of the church. They unify the church. I don't think there's any biblical evidence that these responsibilities should only include men. However, with this understanding, we need to be very careful, okay? Because in some churches, you have deacons who oversee the church. They have the title deacon, but they fulfill the responsibility and the role of an elder. They oversee the church. They preach in the church. They lead the church. And in that instance, I do not believe a woman should serve in the role of a deacon because what they're doing, and as a deaconess, because what they're doing, rather, they're serving in the role of an elder. And so I think there's clear biblical evidence that affirm women leading in various ways, such as in hospitality, such as in children's ministry, or visitations, or outreach, or taking cares of orphans, of widows, within the context of the church. And I don't think there's anything wrong. It might be a little bit of adjustment for us to think about them as servants of the ministry, leading servant leaders as deaconesses or deacons, but I think we are still safe within the biblical realm. So you have your elders who are your servant leaders with the responsibility of leading the church and preaching the word, guarding the sound doctrine, caring for the church by guarding sound doctrine, and ultimately leading in prayer. And you have the deacons who are the leading servants who are meeting the needs of the church, and every need in the church is a little different, who are supporting the ministry of the church, making sure that doing what they do so that the elders can be freed up of leading the church, and also making sure there's with unity within the church as the people are serving together and the word of God is being taught and focused on, and the mission of God is also being fulfilled. So let's wrap it up as we are about to celebrate communion. God's called all of us to serve. Like if you are a follower of Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You have what we call spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit has given you spiritual gifts. It's not gifts that you've kind of chosen, that you walked in when you became a Christian and you went on the shelf and like, oh yeah, that gift looks good. Yeah, I definitely want that gift. No, within the sovereignty of God, based on your personality and who you are and how He's formed you, He's given you the gift, a spiritual gift, to fulfill a spiritual purpose as the body of Christ, the church is being built up as we fulfill the mission of the church. But for a healthy church, it starts with healthy leaders, healthy men that have been chosen, that have been set apart, that have a desire that meets the qualifications to lead the church as elders in the word of God and leading the church in prayer, and then also with deacons, leading servants that supports the ministry of the elders as they meet the need, as they encourage and bring unity within the body. And then everybody who is a follower of Christ, if you're a covenant member, you have spiritual gifts to fulfill the mission of God. As you're working with the deacons under the oversight of the elders, under the final authority of Christ. But here's the problem in the church. And when I say the church, I'm not talking about our church. I'm talking about the church, capital C church. We lack leaders. We lack male leaders. That's just the reality. I was praying with pastors on Thursday, and one of them say, man, I'm lacking leaders. I don't have male leaders. Other guy's like, yeah, me too. I'm like, yeah, me too. Is this just an epidemic? Yes, it is. Why? When Satan came right back in the fall, he distorted God's design. And while men abdicated their authority and their responsibility to lead, you have women assume it. There is no shortage of women leading within the church. But there is a severe shortage of men leading within the church. And what makes it even worse is our misunderstanding of biblical manhood and biblical womanhood, where we have no idea what gender is all of a sudden. And it has even brought more confusion as our culture is evolving. And so one of the things that you have to understand, whether you here, you're like in a third grade and you're a boy, whether you're an old grown man, God has given you the responsibility to lead. To lead in your house and to lead in the church. So what do leaders do? You know, I think we have this misunderstanding. Every time I play with my daughter, she says, okay, I'm going to be the mommy, you're going to be the child, which means I'm going to be the boss and tell you what to do. Now, and that's not what leadership means. Leadership does not mean telling people what to do, but rather leadership means leading people and showing them what to do. If you want to be the spiritual leader in your household, it does not necessarily mean you have to be the most spiritual, but what it does mean is you have to be the spiritual initiator. Like, it doesn't mean you have to be the smartest. It doesn't mean you like to pray out loud or you know the Bible in and out. Being a spiritual leader means initiating spiritual things for your family, showing your family this is what it means to be a servant. This is what it means to lead. And what we see throughout our church, not just our church, through all the church, when there's always a sign up for volunteers, who volunteers? Women. What do men do? Well, somebody else would do it. This Tuesday with Principal Warren, and I'm just going to let the cat out of the bag. She's going to come on September 10th, mark your calendar, and she's going to talk to us, and we're going to do a little Q&A panel of talking about the role and the responsibility of the church within the school, in the public school systems, and she's going to actually share some statistics of what this church, you guys, has had influence within the school as she shares stories with us. I'm really excited about that. But one of the things she told me is this, because I asked her, okay, how can we as a church, we launched this upgrade program, that's good, we've had a lot of influence, we've seen a lot of kids' lives being impacted, but how can we be more invested in the lives of the community with our kids and with our parents? And she said, well, I don't know. And so we talked a little, and one of the things she said, you know what, we really need a boys' mentoring group. She's like, we had no problem with women mentors, but we cannot launch a boy mentors. And she said, it seems like dads just don't want to lead. So it's not just a Christian thing. It's a man thing. Like, it seems like it's everywhere. And I know for some of you guys, you feel like I'm hard on you, and I'm really sorry about it, and I'm going to give you hope, because all of it is a result of the gospel of why we can lead. But God has given you the responsibility to lead. May this be a church where we don't have a lack of male leaders. May we have a waiting list for people just waiting to serve as servant leaders, as elders. May we have a waiting list of men to serve as leading servants. May our children's ministry have more male teachers than female teachers. Like, what is it when it comes to children? We always think that's the woman's responsibility. So you have kids who've never had a male role model in their life because males think, well, that's the wife's job. My job is to provide. I sit on my recliner and I provide. What more do you want me to do? I pay the bills. No. You lead in everything. Why? Because you are a servant leader. You get down on the ground, you play with your kids, you interact with your kids, you build a relationship with your children, you show everybody in your household what it looks like to follow Christ as you tell them, follow me as I follow Christ. And all of this we can do is because of the gospel. Because this is what the gospel does. The gospel empowers us. The gospel transforms us. The gospel enables us. The gospel motivates us. And the gospel even inspires us to do the work of God. No longer is our identity wrapped up in what we do, but rather our identity is wrapped up in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us on the cross. So whether I lose my job, or whether I feel like I'm a horrible husband or a horrible wife and I'm not living to my full capacity, that's not who I am. That's just what I do. I am still a child of God, and my hope is anchored in that identity of the gospel. So when I get beaten up sometimes because I'm not the godly man that I'm supposed to always be, I do not get overwhelmed. I do not get discouraged, because I remind myself of who he is and what he's done for me. And I have hope. And I have the Holy Spirit who's living inside of me, who's convicting me, who's giving me wisdom. And sometimes I don't know how to lead, but he gives me the profound supernatural wisdom so that I can lead in such a way that leads my family to Jesus Christ. And this is where we get invited to the table. Like, as Satan has distorted creation, and the family unit is falling apart, what you don't realize is Jesus came and he's already fixed it. Like I heard the terminology of how Adam and Eve got kicked out of the Garden of Eden as a result of sin. But what God is doing is he is re-Edenizing us. In other words, re-Edenizing us is God is coming back to us and dwelling among us as we're living into the presence of God. And so what Satan has distorted, Christ has fixed. And we don't have to wait for Christ to return for it to be fixed altogether. Right now, we are in the process of renovating and reconstructing and fixing what is broken. So we don't have to sit on our hands the entire time waiting for Christ to return for all of it to be fixed. It can be fixed right now because what he has done, he has bought the church with his own blood, and he has made you new, and he's given you the power and the authority to do what he's called you to do, to be the man, to be the woman that God's called you to be, to lead in your household, to lead in the church. We have authority right here. Christ gave us his authority to execute the mission he has given us. And so when we sit at the table, and this is really what communion is all about, we are reminded of the gospel. We're reminded of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. We're reminded who we are in Jesus Christ, and it leads us to worship because of the grace that has been given to us. And when we get discouraged and we want to give up and we pick up these elements, it reminds us what Satan has broken, Christ has fixed. And I can be part of that fixing solution, not because of who I am, but what Christ has done inside of me. I have authority right now, and that authority is from Jesus. I have the Holy Spirit right now. I have the power to overcome it. And that's why that's why Jesus says, do this as often, so that when you gather, you celebrate what you have in me, so that when you get discouraged by life, you can be picked up by the gospel, reminding yourself of who you are in Jesus Christ. So as we get ready to hand out the elements, this is what communion is all about. It is a reminder of the gospel, of who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who was fully God and fully man, who came on this earth on a search and rescue mission to save us as he bought us with his own blood. And when we reflect and we remember his body that was broken for us, his blood that was shed for us, we're reminded of the new covenant that we have in him. We're no longer under the old covenant of having to fulfill the law, but rather the law has been fulfilled in Christ. In other words, the new covenant, I am not saved by my work, but I'm saved by his grace through faith. And when I come to this table, I bring nothing to it other than just my sin. But yet, despite of my sin, God sees me as righteous because of the righteousness that has been given to me by his Son. So no longer do I sit here at the table as a sinner, but I sit at the table as a saint, as a son and daughter of the Most High. No matter what life throws at me, I am a more than conqueror through Christ who gives me strength.